everything in it. Businesses, households, families were all consumed by this fire. And as you can imagine, people began to look at Nero with suspicion and distrust, and there became an uproar against Nero about it. Well, Nero said, hey, I don't want to take the blame for this, even though I wanted it to happen. I know what I'll do. I'll blame the Christians. I don't like the Christians anyway. They don't honor me as king. They honor Jesus. We're going to blame it on them. So that is when the great persecution of Christians began to take place in the Roman Empire. Nero even went so far, and it says fiery trials here. Not only was Rome burning, Christians were too, because he was taking Christians and he was tying them to poles, dipping them in pitch, and setting them ablaze to light his gardens. Can you imagine the fiery trials that those people endured? They were being lit up and being human torches to light the gardens of Nero. Fiery trial. He says, but don't be surprised at these fiery ordeals that are taking place among you to test you, although something strange is happening to you. You know, when we face any kind of trials or suffering, we automatically think, wait a minute, this ain't right. This is not normal. I'm not supposed to go through this, right? Well, why not? C.S. Lewis was once asked why the righteous suffer, and he said, why not? They're the only ones that can take it. Why not? They're the only ones that can take it, because we have a spirit living in us that gives us strength to overcome everything, right? We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. We're more than Christ. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus himself in John 16:33 said, in this world you will have trouble. We'll have trouble. It's a given. But he also said this, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Amen. So this fiery ordeal, these fiery trials that they were having come against them, he says, don't be surprised. They suffered, you know, they crucified Christ. You're next. You're next. And he goes on and he says in verse 13, but rejoice. But rejoice. It's kind of hard to rejoice sometimes when we're going through suffering and trials. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 tells us why we do it, though. He said, but not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character promises hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. We can rejoice in our sufferings because we know that it brings hope. And in perseverance, it changes us. Going through suffering does at least three things that I can think of. First of all, it purifies us. It tests see what we're made out of. So many times when things get hard, we just want to fall away. We just want to stop. We want to quit going to church. We just give up. But that's not what God's called us to be. He told us that we're going to stand and to stand firm. I think James chapter 1 verse 12 says that blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will gain the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You know, that's a pretty good promise. We're going to face trials, but if we stand that test, there's a reward coming. God is purifying us. He's taken all those impurities and all those insecurities, those doubts, and he's removing them from us through these sufferings and trials. And he also humbles us because you know, as a younger man, I worked for the sheriff's department. I was in law enforcement, and in my training as a law enforcement officer, we were trained to no matter what situation we entered into, no matter what complaint we had to answer to, we were to go in and to take charge and take control. To take control of those situations, no matter if it was a domestic dispute, a disorderly conduct thing, fights, whatever. We were trained to take control of that situation. But on Christmas morning, 2003, a situation came up that I had no control over. My son died in a car wreck. And I wasn't in control. I was helpless. And I didn't know where else to turn but to my God. He also humbles you in your sufferings. And you see just exactly how much control you have over situations. Another thing that suffering and trials do to us is it makes us more dependent upon Him. Because when we were going through those things, and it's the hardest thing that I ever went through in my whole life, was losing my son. But in that deepest, darkest moment was when I was the most close I've ever been to my Savior. He is close to the brokenhearted, and He does save those whose crushed in her spirits are crushed. It deepened my dependence on Him because nothing else could bring me any relief other than my Savior. Suffering purifies us, suffering humbles us, and suffering makes us more dependent on our God. That's why we can rejoice. I don't know about you, but I want to be close to God all the time. And that showed me, you know, just like it says in, I think Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The more you taste, the more you see. The more you see, the more you want. And the more you want, the more He gives. He's that good of a God. I have experienced it in my own life. So we can rejoice in our sufferings. But rejoice. Lost my place. That's the reason why I'm looking in Romans again. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's suffering so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when His glory is revealed. When He comes again, we're going to be shouting for glory, for joy when He does that. You know, that's one of the things that I think that we also see in suffering is for us believers, suffering in this world makes us long for heaven. Makes us long for heaven. I want to be there. I want to be there. Christ suffered for us that we might be amongst the children of God. And as much as, what does it say in James or John chapter 1, verse 12? For as many who received Him and believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. What He did for us, that atoning sacrifice He made for us on that cross, gave us the right to become the children of God. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 29, it says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, if you look at Christ's life, it wasn't all that rosy and sweet, was it? He had a lot of people against Him. He had a lot of trials, and He did a lot of suffering. But in the end, He was victorious over it. So we also can be victorious. It says, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. You know, and I think the early Christians knew that. We're going to see a little later on down, and we're going to see that term Christian being used here in this text. And I think it's one of three times in the whole Bible that it's used. And the first two times, it was in a derogatory sense. The Romans, they used the term as Christians as a negative or a derogatory term to degrade them, because they didn't worship Caesar, they worshiped Christ. So they were called Christ worshipers or Christ men, right? But after a while, the Christians began to take that name on themselves. I think it was at Antioch. They took that name on themselves as a badge of honor. Christ men. We are proud that we are Christ men. And we are proud that we are Christians, right? We're proud of that fact. And it goes on to say, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because of the Spirit of glory, that Spirit of God that rests on us. Each and every one of us that call ourselves Christ men or women, that Spirit, when we ask the Holy Spirit to come into us, rest upon us. He gives us the power and the strength to endure life's trials and suffering. He does that for us. But it says here that, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, a criminal, or even as a mischief maker. And I think in some of your Bibles it might say busybody right there. Oh, yeah. So you're getting, if you're a busybody, you're getting put in the same context as murderers and thieves and criminals. Why is that? Because when we're busybodies and we're gossipers and stuff that way, we can murder somebody's reputation, can't we? We can steal somebody's joy. So I think that's why in there. So if we're getting persecuted for being those things, we shouldn't be counting it joy. We should be ashamed, and we should repent is what we should do. Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear this name. Glorify God because you bear this name. That meant something to Peter and what he was going through, what he saw the believers in Rome going through, and what he was going to have to endure himself not very long after this. As you recall, he's going to be crucified on an X-shaped cross because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. And they crucified him upside down. But he wanted to bring glory to the name of the Lord. And it says in verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. Judgment comes to the household of God for those believers. And why would suffering and judgment come on us? This is not the end time judgment that's coming. This is an introspection of our shortcomings. The psalmist said, search me, O Lord, and create in me a pure heart. This he's talking about here is judgment that's coming on each and every one of us, the Holy Spirit looking deep in us and saying, okay, here's something that you need to work on. If we allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in us, he judges us. And the judge that we were to be, or the standard that we're to be judged against is Jesus Christ himself, because that's the image we're to be conformed to, right? Or be conformed to his image. And he says that if judgment of the household of God begins us, what will it be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And he goes on, and I think this is in Proverbs 11, I think it is 31, it says, and if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? And what he means by that is, Jesus told us, the gate to the kingdom of heaven is what? The narrow gate, right? And when he was talking about in Matthew, I think it was in Mark chapter 11, he was talking to that rich young ruler, and that rich young ruler wanted to know what it would take to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus told him, he said, well, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. Do these. And he said, well, Rabbi, I've done these my whole life. He said, one thing you lack. Go sell your possessions and give to the poor. Then come follow me. You know? There was judgment coming on that man. And Jesus showed him exactly what he needed to do in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it says that rich man went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not easy to get into the kingdom of heaven. You're going to face a lot of opposition, a lot of trials, but persevere. This life that we're in, God, he accepts us just exactly as we are, but he doesn't ever leave us here. He wants us to be transformed into that image of Christ. He's changing us from the inside out. The way that we see things and see people, the way that we love people, and the way that we live our lives as a witness to him. So then it goes on, verse 19, therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. Did you get that? We know what that therefore is there for, right? It's a summary of what we just read. Those other verses, those first eight verses we just read, it's saying, in summary, here's what we're supposed to do. Let those suffering in accordance to God's will. Really? In accordance to God's will? You mean God's will is that we should suffer? Well, Isaiah 53, verse 10, tells us that even Jesus endured that. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. So if it was the Lord's will to crush Jesus, that he should suffer, then are you not susceptible to that also? But there's a reward in that suffering if we just stand firm, right? Just like I shared with you earlier, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. God is faithful. God is faithful. So what does it say? It says, it goes on and it says, they should entrust themselves to a faithful Creator, and God is faithful. God is faithful. Never doubt that. Even in the midst of the hardship that you're facing, God is faithful. And that therefore, we have to go back and look and see what that was there for. Look at that first word one more time. Beloved. Beloved. God loves you. He cares for you. You're going through these hard times, but don't ever doubt God's love for you. Don't ever doubt it. And it says, while continuing to do good. What does it mean by to continue to do good? Obey his commands and his decrees. Right? You know, I was listening to one commentator preach and talk about this, and he got to that point where he was talking about this last verse 19, and he was talking about that while doing good, and he said, how many times have you heard people call a natural catastrophe or a freak accident an act of, he said, that just drives me crazy. An act of God? I would rather an act of God be known as his believers reaching out in love to people who are hurting. That's an act of God, because God is enacting it in us. When we go out and we show the love of Christ to people who are in a lost and dying world, that's an act of God. When we go out and we witness to people and bring light into the darkness, like you guys are getting ready to do, that is an act of God. Why? It's because it's an act of love, beloved. And 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. God is love. But while we're suffering, let us continue to do good. Let us proceed in this life, even while we're suffering, doing acts of God. I don't know how many times I've been somewhere where people are suffering and going through hardship, and you go there and you want to try to comfort them, but you walk away feeling encouraged and comforted by the ones who are hurting. Have you ever experienced that in your life? If faith is in Christ Jesus and they glorify His name, even though they're suffering, even though they're in pain. We experienced that not long ago in our own midst with our dear sister Dawn. In the midst of that suffering that she endured, I remember being there one evening and we went to pray, and she was in her bed at her home, and Hogan was playing the guitar and singing worship songs. And in her weakness and in her pain, she was glorifying the Lord. And it inspired me, and it touched my heart. While suffering, still doing the good. And that was an act of God. Because although she was worshiping her Creator, those who were there, who experienced that, who witnessed it, they were encouraged in their faith. And when you suffer, when you glorify God in that suffering, people see and people notice, and God is glorified. God was glorified in Dawn's life, even in the midst of her suffering. And she has stood that test, and she has won that crown. And I am so forever thankful for her life. And I know without a doubt that we'll see her again. Amen. You know, as we prepare for ourselves for communion, and we think about Christ's suffering and what He talked about, you know, this suffering that He had to endure, and His blood and His body being poured out for us and broken for us. He suffered as well, but He did it for us. And He says, as you take this cup and you break this bread, do it in remembrance of Me. For He was crushed for our transgression, and He was pierced for our sin. And that punishment that brought Him pain brought us peace. Amen. So as we're getting our hearts ready to receive this communion today, I just pray that you would look in your own lives, and if you're going through struggles in your family and your maybe it's your an illness or anything, I just pray that you would just say, okay, God, I don't understand, and even if I didn't know why, I don't think it would change the fact that I'm suffering, but I know that I'm going to trust myself to You. And Lord, I pray that even in my suffering that You would be glorified. And I pray, Lord, that then that peace that You give us would fall on them, Lord. And that You would let them know in uncertain terms that they are Your beloved. That You love us no matter what. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We